I want to continue with the study on preparing your kids for the real world. And we've got through child discipline, and now I want to get to the first section on the first four areas of crucial elements of child discipline, and that is, child development, and that is the physical development will be the first one. Then we're going to look at spiritual development, intellectual development, and then social development. Today, Lord willing, I will get through the physical development section. We want to look at just about six things today. We want to look at the importance of sleep, having your kids get good sleep. That is very important for their physical and mental development. We want to look at eating right, which is obvious for physical development, being active, working hard, good hygiene, and then also discussing puberty and sex with your kids as they are developing physically. So first of all, let's talk about sleep. It's crucial for your kids, for their mental and their physical health, to get good sleep. And for that matter, it's crucial for all of us to get good sleep. So when I say that this sermon is, there's something in here for everybody, a lot of the stuff that I'm telling you to teach your kids, I'm telling you to do yourself, and I'm telling me to do myself. This is a lot of the things that kids ought to be taught to do are things that we ought to be doing in order to teach the kids to do them. So even if you don't have kids, this should be some good information for you. Sleep is important to good mental and physical health, and the scripture teaches this. If you turn to Psalm 127 in verse 2, Psalm 127 in verse 2, it says, "It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." So we see here it's good for your mental health. You're going to be eating the bread of sorrows if you stay up too late or get up too early. The combination of those two things. I guess if you stay up late and you get up later, then you might be all right. Or if you go to bed early and you get up early, that's okay too. But when you're burning the candle at both ends, then you're going to eat the bread of sorrows. You're going to have mental issues when you're not getting enough sleep. And your kids, especially, are going to have mental issues if they're not getting enough sleep. And everybody knows this, right? They don't get enough sleep and they're cranky, they're irritable, they're impatient, just like adults, only worse because they don't know how to control themselves yet, like we should anyway, some of us. John 11, verses 12 through 13 will tell us, show us that sleep is crucial for your physical health as well. If you're ever sick, the best thing you can probably do is stay home from the doctor and sleep. Because when you go to the doctor, he's just going to give you pills that are probably not going to only mask the symptoms, and then you're going to get better on your own anyway. And if you would have just slept instead of driven to the doctor, you might have got better faster. John 11, 12 through 13, whenever Lazarus had died, Jesus' friend Lazarus, Jesus was speaking in a secondary definition, says he was sleeping, and the disciples thought, oh good, oh, if he's sleeping, then he'll do all right. Jesus was talking about the sleep of death, though. But the disciples said there in John 11, in verse 12, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. So this was a maxim that everybody knew. Everybody knew, even back then, that sleep was integral and crucial for good physical health. I know that for a fact that food, that eating proper amounts of food when you're young, when your kids are young, can have an effect on their physical health, not only their weight, but actually their size, because there, as far as I know, it's a fact that cultures that are malnourished, their people are smaller. And the reason for that is malnourishment. Now, I can't prove this, and I don't know, but I wouldn't be surprised if lack of sleep when kids are young could do the same thing. Because during sleep is when your body grows and when your mind grows. So if you deprived a child of sleep during his developmental stages, I wouldn't be surprised if there would be physical and mental consequences of that. But you can look that up on your own clock. I don't know. I'm just kind of speculating at this point, so it might be right, it might be wrong. Proverbs 3 and verse 24. Proverbs 3 and verse 24. But one thing's for sure, it certainly can't help or can't hurt your physical and mental abilities to get the right amount of sleep. That's for certain. Proverbs 3 and verse 24. So when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. You see, sweet sleep is a blessing. And if you are doing the second part of this study, the spiritual development, and if you have been reading the Word of God and not being so concerned about all the evil that's out there in the world, and you have wisdom and you're walking in wisdom, then this is what Solomon's saying. When you lie down, you won't be afraid and your sleep will be sweet. So the spiritual development and the physical development go together. If you're keeping up on your spiritual life, then your physical life is going to be better. You're not going to have stress and anxiety, and you're going to be getting better sleep, and that's going to be better for your health. One more. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. We'll probably talk about the second half of that later on in the study, where there are other aspects of life that will hinder good sleep. But yes, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Another way that you can get good sleep is work hard, and we're going to be talking about that later on in this study. So when you work hard and you have your spiritual life intact, then your sleep is going to be good. And these are things that you want to teach your children. We're going to talk about working hard yet today. So sleep is critical for children from infancy through adolescence. And basically, the younger kids are, the more sleep they need, right? Everybody that's had kids knows this. I've been told, that I've read, I looked this up, that infants need up to 18 hours a day of sleep. That means that they're only awake for 6 hours a day. So you don't want to have an infant in the house and have it conditioned so that the poor little thing can't sleep a lot, because he needs or she needs a lot of sleep. Growth of the body and of the mind happens during sleep. Sleep is when you recharge your batteries, right? You can imagine if you had a little remote control car or something like that that runs on batteries, and you run it all day and it gets dead, and then you just decide you're going to plug it in for a few minutes and then try to run it again. What's going to happen? It's going to run for a couple minutes and it's going to die, right? You've got to have a full rejuvenation. You've got to have sleep. Your kids need to have sleep, of course. I realize this isn't rocket science, and you probably know this, but the sleep is definitely an issue. I mean, I know lots of parents that don't have the sleep thing down, for sure. I've seen plenty of that where kids are not getting the sleep that they should, so I guess this does probably bear some consideration. I've been told, if you're interested, that a good book on this topic is, it's called Healthy Sleep Habits, Happy Child. Let me say that again. Healthy Sleep Habits, Happy Child by Mark Weisbluth. I've been told that this is a good book on the subject, and that he covers this kind of thing about the amount of sleep and sleeping patterns and those things that are crucial for your children's health and happiness. Encourage your kids to read before they go to bed, and this will help them to fall asleep, and it also will improve their mental development. I think that's crucial, and I've talked about this just as us as adults. Whenever I have the times that I have trouble falling asleep are the times that I'm getting to bed too late, and then I say, oh, it's too late, I don't have time to read because I'm going to be up even later and I'm going to get less sleep. But the problem is, if I go to bed when I haven't wound down yet, and then I try to fall asleep, I can't, right? But if I just leave the light on for a few minutes and read, then it slows your mind down and then you can fall asleep. Well, same thing with your kids. It's good to teach your kids to do that. It helps them to unwind. For goodness sakes, do not put your kids to bed with the TV. I don't know if anybody does that here, but that, in my opinion, that is lunacy. And I know people that do that, people that are close to me. I've seen it happen. They put their kids to sleep instead of reading them a lullaby with the dang TV on, and it plays all night long. Now, that is insanity in my mind. Now, if you don't think so, okay, that's fine. That's crazy. When I stay at this person's house, as soon as they go to bed, I turn the TV off in the kids' room. Maybe I'm overstepping my bounds, but maybe I'm just trying to impart a little bit of sanity into the house. I don't know. But anyway, that's crazy to put your kids to bed with the TV. So you definitely don't want to do that. It's just destructive to their health. And it's how can you, I don't know. I mean, people do it, but it can't be good for your sleep patterns, having all these flashing images and everything and leaving the blue light on all night long. And that's just madness. So parents, it's your responsibility to make sure that your children get sufficient sleep. I would say to establish early bedtimes and enforce them. This will prepare your kids for the real world. In the real world, you don't stay up till all hours of the night and then get up dead tired and stumble into work and then mess up your job. Well, some people do, right? But you shouldn't. And if you do that, chances are if you do it enough, you might get fired. If your boss gets tired of you showing up all bleary-eyed and not being on top of your game. So this is preparing your kids for the real world. As Benjamin Franklin said, early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. So you want to create a bedtime schedule and make sure that the whole family knows it. Make sure your kids know it. I think the idea of family meetings is a good idea. Everybody gets together, you have a meeting, you just talk to the kids and you tell them exactly, here are the rules, they can ask questions about it, and then they know, everybody knows. It's not just some kind of a nebulous thing. Even if your kids say they're not tired, make them go to bed anyway. Make them be quiet. Because most kids won't go to bed when they should go to bed. There are some weird exceptions. I can think of at least two. I know two little girls, one of them is my niece, that when they get tired, they just go to bed. It's weird. It's very strange. Most kids don't do that. Most kids will fight it. You know, they'll make themselves miserable trying to stay up because they don't want to go to bed. But these two little kids anyway, they get tired, they just go right up to their bedroom and go to sleep. But I don't think most parents are blessed with kids like that. So even if they're not, if they say they're not tired, make them go to bed anyway. And you know what? Do it for your own mental health. Even if, you know, if they're, maybe they don't even need the sleep, but you know what? You need the sleep. You need the downtime. So do it for yourself, and it's better for you and for them. This will improve their mental and physical health, and it'll help you maintain your sanity. And it'll leave you a few hours of quiet time to spend with your spouse to unwind, to read, to pray, to meditate before you go to bed. I mean, if your kids and your bedtimes are the same, when in the world do you get any time with your spouse? When do you get time to pray? When do you get time to think? When do you get time to do anything? If you put your kids to bed and then you immediately go to bed. That cannot be good for a marriage. It can't be good for the kids. It can't be good for anybody. Now, this can work because I've witnessed it work. I mean, some people say, oh, that's not going to work. But I've seen it work. It's just a matter of making your will happen and not your kids' will. You can make them go to bed at whatever time you want them to go to bed, and you can make them be quiet at whatever time you want it to. It's just a matter of your will being done, not their will being done. It's simple. It's not easy. All right? Nobody said anything about parenting. Anybody that believes that parenting is easy is either, I would say, a fool or an ignoramus, one of the two. Either he's just stupid or else he doesn't know anything and he's never observed anything in the world. It's not easy, but it's simple. It's really simple. And the younger they are, the earlier the bedtime should be. When they're little, 7 o'clock maybe. When they're pre-puberty, 8 o'clock. When they hit puberty, 9 o'clock or something. Get them to bed nice and early. And then everybody's happier and you got time for your spouse and so on. Time to improve your own spiritual life. It's also necessary to make young children take naps during the day. I think this is extremely important, just from my observation, just seeing people do it. I want to establish a napping schedule and stick to it. I used to know a family in a church a long time ago, not a real church, but a so-called church anyway, and they were a homeschooling family, and I think they had 7 or 8 kids. They had a big family, and the mother, and this is, like I said, this was years ago, and I didn't really know anything. I didn't know diddly squat about parenting, and not that I know that much about it now, but I didn't know anything back then. I hadn't really been exposed to anything. But she said that she had mandatory nap time. I think it was for at least 2 hours in the afternoon for her kids, all of them. Didn't matter from babies to 18 years old. The older ones didn't have to nap, but they had to go in their rooms and be quiet and read. So 2 hours a day in the middle of the day, the house is dead silent. You can't even hear a mouse walking around. Or I guess you could hear a mouse walking around if you were listening carefully. And this is what she did. And she just did it, just maintained it. Now, some people would say, oh, that's not possible in my house. Oh, it's possible. You can, like I said, you can make your kids do whatever you want them to do. It's just a matter of doing it, just making them do it. You can do it. But it's just a matter, you just got to have fortitude. And you've got to make your will happen, not their will happen. And that woman said that that was crucial for her family life and for her own sanity to get that 2 hours a day where she could do whatever she, either napping herself or reading or unwinding or doing work that required her concentration that she couldn't do when she's trying to tend to children and so on. She said that was crucial. So like I said, in a lot of things in this study, I'm just passing on things that I've learned from other people. And if they don't want to sleep, even if they're little, I mean, you can't force them. I mean, I guess if you could use chloroform or something, but you're probably not going to be able to force them to go to sleep, right? But you can make them be quiet. They can lay in their beds. The chloroform thing's funny. There was this, I probably shouldn't even tell you about it. It was kind of, part of it wasn't good, but there was this funny thing on the internet. It was called like nap time or something. And kids are running around crazy and they're like, you know, what do you do whenever your kids are driving you crazy? Nappy time. And you just take out some of this stuff, spray it on a thing, and then they pass out for a few hours. But anyway, somebody's looking at the thing and she's like, this has chloroform in it. But I wouldn't recommend that, of course. But anyway, the point is you can't force them to sleep, but you can make them be quiet. You know, okay, you don't want to sleep, then you lay in your bed and you read a book or something. But don't give them video games and electronics and all that kind of stuff. It would defeat the purpose. Next thing we want to look at is teaching your kids to eat right. Now, I'm not going to be giving you some type of diet that you ought to be feeding your kids. I don't even know what kind of diet you ought to be feeding your kids. Everybody's got a different idea about diets, and I'm sure there's lots of different diets that are good for lots of different people, and whatever, I guess you just got to figure out your own body, whatever works best for you. Probably not McDonald's, but something semi-healthy. But anyway, I'm just going to be talking about how it's important to teach your kids to eat at least semi-right, decently. First of all, let's just look at a couple of Bible verses that shows that food gives us strength. I don't think this is going to be probably earth-shattering information for anybody, but let's just turn to 1 Kings 19 and verse 8. I'll just give you a couple of verses here. 1 Kings 19 and verse 8. It says, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. This was Elijah. Now that was one heck of a meal. I don't know what he ate, but when you eat a meal and you go in the strength of that meal for 40 days and 40 nights, there must have been a lot of protein or something in that food. But clearly, food gives you strength. That's the point that I'm getting at here. You remember whenever, I think it was Saul told all of his men that they weren't supposed to eat anything until they'd captured David, and they were going and they were all faint, and then Jonathan found the honeycomb and he ate the honey and it gave him, you know, and all of a sudden he revived and his senses came to him. You can read about that there in 1 Samuel 14:28. But just an example of food giving you strength. And let me give you just one more in Matthew 15 and verse 32. I don't want to belabor this point too much and insult your intelligence. Matthew 15 and verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. So that pretty much shows that obviously food gives you strength, and to not eat is to not have the proper nutriment that's going to give your body the strength that it needs to go on. Important for you, important for your kids as well. Now, I'm just going to talk about food just a little bit. Like I said, I wanted to kind of add a few things in here to just make the sermon good for everybody, just to teach everybody a little something that's not particularly pertaining to children. And that is, it's lawful to eat any food. If you look in 1 Timothy 4, 4 through 5, there's a lot of false teaching out there regarding diets, right? The Jews had a special diet that God actually gave them, but God has not given a special diet anymore, except he's prohibited just literally a handful of things that we'll talk about in just a second. But there are a lot of Christians or so-called Christians out there that thinks there's some kind of a Christian diet, and there's certain foods that we either must or cannot eat. And that is not true whatsoever. 1 Timothy 4, 4 through 5. You can eat anything you want with the exception of just three things that I'll show you in just a second. But anything else you want to eat, go ahead. 1 Timothy 4, 4 through 5. It says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So as long as you pray before your meal, you can eat whatever you want. You can eat one of those Japanese blowfish, those things that if you don't cook them right, you'll kill over dead in a heartbeat. You can eat whatever you want. Just make sure you give God thanks for it first. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Sanctified by the word of God, because God says you can eat whatever you want. sanctified by prayer because you thank God for it. So as long as you stick with that basic guideline, then you can eat whatever you want. But I will give some other caveats too. Just because you can eat whatever you want doesn't mean you should eat everything you want, right? So there are still, of course, limitations that if you're wise, you will impose upon yourself. And the scripture teaches this as well. And we'll get into that in just a moment. The only food restrictions that there are in the scripture is eating blood, eating animals that were strangled, and eating animals that were sacrificed to idols. The blood and the strangled thing, there's probably physical reasons for that. I don't know. Eating blood, I assume, is not healthy for some reason, or there's some reason why God doesn't want us to eat it. And eating things that are strangled, the blood doesn't get drained out of them, and maybe there are physical reasons for that. But regardless of what the reasons are, it doesn't matter. God said don't eat it, so don't eat it. And you want to figure out what the reasons are, that's fine, but we don't need to know the reasons. We just need to know that we don't eat those things. And then, of course, things offered to idols, that's more of a spiritual significance. There's nothing, you know, Paul said the idol's nothing, but yet we don't want to eat things sacrificed to idols and give other people the impression that we're idolaters or something and wound their weak consciences. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 8, I believe it is. But anyway, let me just go to the verse that shows you that. Acts 15 and verse 29. Acts 15 and verse 29. Here is the Christian diet, the restrictions on the Christian diet, that is. And it's not what most of these Judaizers out there think it is. Acts 15 and verse 29. They got together, they had a council there in Jerusalem to decide what parts of the law of Moses the Gentiles needed to keep. And here they are. That ye abstain, they're writing this letter to the Gentiles, that ye abstain from meats offered idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. So there you go. There are the three things. Blood, things that are strangled, and things that were sacrificed to idols. Now there is, like I said, no Christian diet. A vegan diet is not a Christian diet. Let's look at Romans 14, 2 through 3. Romans 14, 2 through 3. I suppose a vegan diet would be okay if you ate enough protein, non-meat protein things. If you want to eat a vegan diet, go ahead. But don't claim it's a Christian diet. It's not a Christian diet. Romans 14, 2 through 3. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. You see, the guy that's standing there saying it's the Christian thing to do to be a vegetarian is a weak Christian. Because it says he that is weak eats only herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not despise him that eateth, for God hath received him. So it doesn't matter if you eat meat or if you eat only herbs, if you're a vegetarian, if you're purely carnivorous, it doesn't matter. One is not better than the other. You're not supposed to judge what other people are eating. There is no Christian diet. Likewise, the paleo diet is not a Christian diet for the same reason. In Romans 14, 17, it says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Neither is the Atkins diet or the keto diet or the organic diets or gluten-free diets or any of these diets. I'm sure a lot of them are great, and if they work for you, wonderful. But there is no Christian diet. There's nothing that a person can eat except for the above three mentioned things that can defile him. Look at Mark 7. 18 through 19. There are some people out there that have some kooky ideas that think that there should be some restrictions on what Christians should eat, and if Christians eat certain types of food, they're defiling the temple of God. If you eat a lot of fast food or something, you're defiling the temple of God, they'll say. No, you're not. That the type of food you eat does not defile the temple of God. It does not defile yourself. And here's the verse for it. Mark 7, 18 through 19. Listen to the words of the Son of God. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? You see that? Whatever you eat cannot defile you spiritually. Not McDonald's, not Burger King, not meat, not whatever, nothing that you eat besides those three things that I already listed off in the scripture, nothing you eat can defile you. because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. So there is no Christian diet. Now, while it is lawful to eat any type of food, it may not be expedient to eat every type of food. And this is where wisdom comes in. You can eat anything you want, but it may not be wise to eat everything that you want. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. But you don't ever want to get those two things mixed up. It's one thing if it's a law of God and it says, thou shalt not. It's another thing if the Bible says, it's not wise to do these things. But it doesn't prohibit it, right? So, and this is one of those cases. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. You could apply this to food. All food is lawful for us, besides the three things. I'm going to quit saying besides the three things because you get it, right? All food is lawful for us, but it may not be expedient. Anybody ever see the documentary called Super Size Me? Anybody ever see that one? It's worth watching. You can see it for free on Netflix, if you have Netflix. And the guy, he was going to go on a McDonald's diet for 30 days. And the deal was that he had to, if they asked him to supersize, he always had to supersize. He had to eat everything on the menu at least once. And he ate three meals a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, McDonald's every single day. He was checked out before he started, and he was in perfect health. Everything, his body fat index and all that stuff, his heart, his cholesterol, the whole deal. I mean, this guy was in wonderful health, and he started into this diet, and within a week, I mean, he was feeling terrible in the beginning. It made him sick. He threw up one time, and then the more he ate of it, the more he got addicted to this stuff, and he would feel good when he ate it, and whenever he wouldn't eat it, then he would start to be depressed and angry, and as soon as he'd eat it again, he'd feel good again. And he was going to a dietitian, he was going to a heart specialist, he was going to a regular doctor, and he was being checked up all the time. The guy, by the 21st day, he was in such bad health, the guy said, your liver's turning to fat. You know, I highly recommend you stop this diet. This could do irreparable damage to your body. This is eating McDonald's every day for 21 days, 3 days a week, or three meals a day. And he kept on doing it. He pressed on through it. He gained like 25 pounds in that month. It took him like 6 months to lose it. And he still couldn't lose it all, even after 6 months. And he was in just horrible health. All of his numbers, his cholesterol, his triglycerides, they're all like off the chart. His health was just abysmal. So anyway, is it lawful for him to eat like that? I suppose it is lawful. Is it expedient for him to eat like that? Of course not. It's not expedient. Now, I guess you could say, I mean, if you're eating enough of that and it is like you're intentionally committing suicide over the course of 2 months, you maybe could say, okay, that's not lawful because you are actually killing yourself by eating McDonald's. But, you know, other than crazy scenarios like that, you can eat whatever you want. Now, it's lawful to eat any type of food you want, but it's not wise to eat too much sugary food. And the scripture teaches this. Let's look at Proverbs 24 and verse 15. These are things you want to teach your kids. Because if there's one thing that kids love, it's sugar, right? They would probably eat that for three meals a day if you let them. Of course, you want to limit these things. But I don't believe that you should limit them entirely. I think there are parents out there that go too far. The pendulum swings so far where you can never eat any kind of sugary anything. No candy, no cookies, no cake, no nothing. And I don't think that's wise either. I think somewhere finding a happy medium where you let them have some so they don't feel deprived and they can enjoy some of the nicer, the finer things in life, but not too much so that they're not unhealthy and overweight and you set them up for failure for their rest of their lives. Proverbs 24 and verse 13. Proverbs 24 and verse 13. And of course, this should go for all of us, right? A little bit of sweets is good, but too much is not good. And this is what the scripture is teaching us here. Proverbs 24 and verse 13. My son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. Honey is good. It's good tasting. It's good for you. Not bacterial, but antibacterial? Yeah, antibacterial properties. And there's a lot of good stuff in honey, especially if you don't heat it up too hot. If you heat it up and pasteurize it, then you kill all that good stuff. But oh, and for allergies too, you get local honey that's locally grown where the bees are eating the allergens that you're dealing with, and the honey is some kind of an antidote to those allergens. So all kinds of good things about honey. So the scripture teaches us to eat it, but you got to keep reading because it also tells us not to eat too much of it. Proverbs 25 and verse 16 says, "Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it." So the nice thing about the scripture is when you get a principle like this, then it's really easy to apply this to cookies, candy, anything that has the same effect and same type of properties as honey, like a lot of sugar. So we can apply this and say, hey, you can eat some sugary stuff, but just don't eat too much. Don't make yourself sick with it. You know, the other interesting thing about honey, it's the only food on the face of the earth that never spoils. You know that? I've been told that they found honey in, I think it was a sarcophagus, in one of the Egyptian tombs in the pyramids, and still good. Crystallized, of course, but you can just heat it up, and yeah, honey never spoils, I've been told anyway. One more, Proverbs 25 and verse 27. "It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory." So you got three verses. One of them says, eat honey because it's good. Then the next one says, don't eat too much of it. And then the next one says, it's flat out not good to eat too much of it. So you don't want to have too much. Just get that middle station of life. You want to teach your kids that. Now, while it's lawful to eat any type of food, it is unlawful to eat anything excessively. You could eat too much broccoli, and you could be in trouble with God. You could be a glutton on broccoli. I don't think most people have that problem, but you could. If you are eating too much of anything, then you would be sinning. Proverbs 23, 21 through 22. Or 20 through 21, pardon me. Proverbs 23, 20 through 21. It says, "Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." This type of glutton was a carnivorous glutton, but you could be a glutton, which means you just overeat. You could be that way no matter what you're eating. So you could be guilty of gluttony and be a vegan, I suppose. The thing is with that stuff, you by the time you chew all the vegetables up enough, you've burned enough energy that I don't know if you actually could be a glutton, because you probably would never end up getting full because you'd burn up so much energy as you're chewing up all that broccoli, especially if you're eating it raw. But that's really neither here nor there. Okay, here's one of my, this is a mini soapbox, okay? I've got big soapboxes and little soapboxes. I cover my big ones all the time. This is a littler soapbox. But you want to teach your kids not to waste food. But let me tell you what, this is not Pastor Wagner's soapbox. This is Jesus Christ's soapbox, and I will prove it to you. Teach your kids not to waste food. This will prepare them for the real world, because you know what? Among other things, food costs money. Right, you're teaching your kids to be good and responsible with the things that God has given them. Not to mention, just Americans just drive me crazy. The amount of food that we throw away as Americans is despicable. Despicable. There are people in other countries, millions of them, that would think they had died and gone to heaven if we would just scrape off the food that we're ready to scrape into the garbage can from our plates and scrape it off onto their plate. They would think they had died and gone to heaven. It is despicable, the amount of food that Americans waste. Lazy people waste food. Let me show you this. Proverbs 12 and verse 27. Proverbs 12 and verse 27. Yeah, this is something you ought to teach your kids, but this is something you ought to be doing yourselves. Proverbs 12 and verse 27. It says, "The slothful man," means the lazy man, "the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious." The lazy guy goes out hunting and just doesn't even feel like skinning the deer out and gutting it and coming home and processing it and eating it. He just leave it lay there rather than eat it, rather than go through the labor to eat it. That's slothfulness. That's laziness. But look at the other part of that proverb. "The substance of a diligent man is precious." Let me tell you what, my food is precious to me. It costs a lot of money. And I consider that a blessing from God. And I do anything I can not to throw away food. To the point where I'll eat stuff that I even hate because I don't want to throw it away. If somebody gave it to me, that's a little different story. I didn't ask for it. I didn't buy it. And I'm not under obligation to eat everything that somebody just doesn't want and they decide to shovel onto me. But if I bought it and God provided it for me, I do about anything. I've already got permission from my wife to share this little story. I didn't want to embarrass her. She's a wonderful cook. Anybody that's ever been to our house knows that. Everybody's got a fly in the ointment, though. Once in a while, you know, there's a meal that maybe isn't the greatest or whatever. And she was cooking something the other day, and something she hadn't cooked before, and the meat was like shoe leather. I mean, it was just, it was horrible. But you know what? I ate it. And I ate it for three meals out of sheer principle. I hated it. And I had to chew some. You want to know my jaws are so big right now? I don't know if you've noticed, but my face is fuller. It's because I had to chew and chew and chew and chew this stuff. And I hated it. And I ate it anyway. I was not going to throw that food away because that food was precious. That particular food happened to be given to us by a church member who had labored to make it himself. And it just got overcooked a little bit. But I was not going to throw it away. So I practice what I preach. I don't get up here and tell you to do something that I don't do myself. And the thing is about, Conrad Gerald told me this one time, church members are going to follow the pastor in a V, kind of like the geese, you know, they fly in a V, right? And some of you are going to be to the right of me, maybe a little more conservative, probably not too many of you, but some of you maybe. Some of you are going to be to the left of me, right? And if I'm walking, this is what Conrad told me, so if I'm walking and you're following me in a V, and I walk right up to the edge of the cliff and say, hey, I want to have a look over there, guess what happened to half of you that were to the right or to the left of me? Right down over the cliff. You're gone, right? So I may take a stand where I would just eat something that I just absolutely abhorred and abominated, and I would just, by grit, force that thing down my throat because that's just my principle. And maybe you look at that and say, okay, that's a little much, but you know what? I'm going to clean my plate from now on. I'm not going to scrape, you know, three or four spoonfuls of stuff into the garbage. That's good, you know? So if I can be over here and then you can be over here, and that's all right. So I'll be too far maybe to one side for most people's liking, and hopefully maybe you'll follow close enough that you're not throwing food away and acting like a typical American. Look at Proverbs 18 and verse 9. Proverbs 18 and verse 9. It says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The lazy guy and the guy that wastes food or anything else are brothers. The two of those guys are two peas in a pod. And I will explain to you why they're two peas in a pod. Why is the lazy guy and the guy that wastes food or other things, why are they bedfellows? Why is that? I'll give you some examples here. Here's the reason why lazy people waste food. A few of them. They're too lazy to plan out how much food they need for a meal and to plan their meals ahead of time so the food doesn't go bad in the refrigerator. That takes a lot of work, right? My wife is wonderful. She's awesome at this. She plans out the meals for the whole week on Friday, and she's got a little planner with each, every day, three meals a day, figures out exactly what meal is going to be each day, what ingredients it takes for each meal, exactly how much she needs to buy at the grocery store, and she's got every single meal planned out, and nothing goes to waste. We're really careful not to waste food, and we don't have a bunch of money to throw around just blowing it on food that we're going to throw in the garbage can anyway. So, but that's part of the laziness. It's just like, whatever, just buy whatever I feel like, buy a whole bunch. If you have leftovers and you end up throwing them away, who cares, right? That's laziness. The lazy man is too lazy to put it in a container and to preserve it in the refrigerator for the next meal. I mean, let's face it, it's easier to shovel it into the garbage can than it is to put it in a container and then warm it up and incorporate that into the next meal, right? Easier to shovel it into the garbage can. That to me is just so bizarre. There are certain things where I can see that people do, and I'm like, okay, I can kind of understand that. There's certain things that I just can't. I actually know of people. I had an uncle. This guy, he liked to eat too. And he would make a big meal, and then whatever was left over, he'd just throw away. I mean, it's like he maybe cooked four pieces of chicken and there's one piece of chicken left and just throw it away. He just been like leftovers. I just can't, I can't fathom that. I cannot understand it. If you do that, for goodness sakes, don't tell me about it because I'm going to have to commit an atrocity. That I just can't understand that. That to me is as unbelievable as if somebody bought a new pair of pants and wore them and then threw them away rather than taking the time to put them in the washing machine. It's the same thing. To me, I realize maybe it's not to everybody, but to me, it's the same thing. That just does not compute. I just can't even, if I was at somebody's house and they did that, I'd just be ready to blow my top. It's crazy. They're too lazy to put it in a box and take it home from the restaurant. Get food at the restaurant. When you're done, just let them take it and throw it away. Now I can see if it's a salad with dressing on it, it's just going to be a mushy mess and you can't eat. You know, there are certain things that you can't take home. But most stuff you can take home. And I do. I love taking it home. That's one less meal I have to pay for. But anyway, the amount of food that gets thrown away in restaurants is an abomination. It's horrible. Drives me crazy. I hate it. Hate to see it. Now, like I said, this is not my soapbox. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not waste food or throw away leftovers. You know that? The Son of God did not throw away leftovers. And he didn't throw away leftovers that he himself created out of nothing, that he could have created more out of nothing. He did not throw away leftovers. John 6 and verse 12. This is things you want to instill in your children. Like I said, there are some things in this study that are my ideas. And you don't want to take them? Don't take them. But this is not my idea. John 6 and verse 12. This is after Jesus had fed the 5,000. He said, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. This is the Son of God. Gather up the fragments. Now, most people, if they're at a picnic and there's a whole bunch of extra bread, what are they going to do? Throw it in a garbage can. Not the Son of God. He said, gather it up, that nothing's lost. Take it home for leftovers. Look at Proverbs. Well, we already looked at Proverbs 12:27. Remember, the substance of a diligent man is precious. That bread was precious to the Son of God. He wasn't going to throw away leftovers. You say, well, I don't like eating leftovers. All right, then don't cook enough that you have leftovers. But don't waste. Wasting food leads to poverty. Look at Proverbs 18 and verse 9. Proverbs 18 and verse 9. It says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. So here's how I'm going to prove it. I'm going to prove that wasting leads to poverty because wasting and slothfulness are bedfellows, right? And slothfulness leads to poverty. Therefore, if slothfulness leads to poverty, wasting leads to poverty. Let's compare that with Proverbs 20 and verse 13. It's pretty obvious to see how wasting leads to poverty. If you buy a bunch of stuff and throw it away, yeah, you're going to be impoverished. Proverbs 20 and verse 13. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. See, the sluggard is going to be impoverished. So is the guy that wastes. And one more, Proverbs 24, 30 through 34. Proverbs 24, 30 through 34. I went by the field of the slothful, the guy that's brother to the great waster, you know, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. That tells me the people that are lazy and wasteful don't have understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You want to know how people get to be millionaires? Most of them? It's by not wasting things just along the course of their lives. It's not because they had some huge income. A lot of people that end up being millionaires, they're just everyday guys, but they're frugal and they don't waste things. Don't allow your children to waste food. Then you want to teach them by your example. Look, if you're shoveling whatever's left on your plate into the garbage can, you're not going to be able to teach your kids not to waste food, are you? You can't waste food and then try to tell your kids not to do it. If you waste food, so will they. They'll get used to that. Whenever we leave the restaurant, we leave enough food here to feed a whole family of Ethiopians for a week. What are you teaching your kids? Make your children clean their plates. Now, you may think I'm being exaggerating. And don't leave so much as a grain of rice on them. To me, if you got a grain of rice left on your plate, you didn't clean your plate. Is a grain of rice food or is it not? Is it food? Food? Is it food? It's food, right? A grain of rice is food, right? So if you left a grain of rice on your plate, you've left food on your plate. That means you didn't eat your meal, right? Like I said, maybe I take the extreme and maybe you'll leave, you know, I leave no grains of rice. Maybe you'll leave two and we can split the difference and say, okay, close enough. But this is so uncommon that people are often surprised when they see how I clean my plate. I've been to eat with people and they're like, what, are you going to take a squeegee to that? I mean, they're surprised because that's not what Americans do. They just kind of pick around at it and just throw the rest away. Here's a note, important thing. Leaving a spoonful or more of food on your plate is not cleaning your plate. It's not finishing your meal. Especially little kids, I mean, they just kind of eat and they make a big mess. You get all this food all over the plate. You say, oh, good job, you finished your meal. You could scrape that up and have three or four spoonfuls of food. That's not finishing your meal. Finishing your meal is whenever there's nothing left on the plate. And that's kind of, I mean, that's not even, you're teaching your kids that something is nothing because you say you finished your meal, but there's like a half a meal on the plate. If they're thinking, they're going to be like, no, wait a minute. If I finish my meal, but there's still a meal there, did I finish my meal or did I not finish my meal? Now, chances are they're not going to be that rational at that age. But still, if there's a spoonful left on there, you didn't finish your dinner. Like I said, explain to them that there are millions of people in this world that would be very grateful to have the food that they want to throw in the garbage can. Millions of people. That's just plain old ungratefulness. To take good food that God has prepared and scrape it in the garbage can. Teach your children that food costs money. I mean, this is good. It's good to teach your children economic lessons as well. Explain to them that here, this food that you want to throw away, do you know how long you would have to work at your current income potential to pay for the food that you want to throw in the garbage can? What are you worth, 25 cents an hour at 3 years old, 4 years old? You know how long you'd have to work to buy that half a hamburger you want to throw in the garbage can? Explain that to them. And if they don't get it, then every time they want to throw away a half a hamburger in the trash can, then say, okay, half a hamburger, that's $3. Give me $3 out of your allowance. That might teach them how much food's worth. That would work pretty well. But don't let them throw it away anyway. I'll show you how to do that one. Don't let them complain about the food that's set before them. Hey, you are providing them food free of cost. Beggars can't be choosers. Children do not have a right to complain about the food that you give them as long as it's edible. You want to make them get into the habit of thanking the cook and the payer for the food. And I like that. Your kids always, they always thank you guys for the kids, or for the kid, for the food. And I think that's great. I like that. I really like that. They're grateful for the food that they get. And that's good. I appreciate that. I've noticed that, and that's something that I definitely want to instill in my kids. I like that. Explain to them that we're to be good stewards of what God has given to us. So God's blessed us with this. It's not right to waste it, to throw away food that God has provided. Now, how about dealing with children that won't eat? This is a real problem a lot of parents have, and it can be a real tough one because this is one battle that your kids pretty much can win. I mean, if you don't go about it right, you can't really force them to eat. I mean, you ever try to like force, open his mouth, shove a spoon in there and make him chew it up? And you can't really force a kid to eat if he doesn't want to. And if he really wants to be a hardhead, I mean, unless you just really want to get crazy about it. I mean, you're going to have a really hard time doing that. I don't recommend doing that at all. I have a much simpler solution. This will work every time. It's simple, totally simple. Easy? No way. But it's simple, very simple. How do you discern between a small appetite and pickiness in your child? This is actually something somebody told me when I sent this outline to some friends of mine. This is something they came back with, and I couldn't believe I'd forgotten about it. I just love this point. I don't know when I first heard about it, but it's not rocket science. I'm sure you've already heard about it, but I'm going to tell you anyway. But anyway, so if your children can't or won't finish their meal, don't try to force them to eat it, right? First of all, you want to give them small amounts of food anyway. I got some friends, and I go to dinner at their place, and you get these little small, just a tiny little scoop on your plate, and I'm thinking, well, this is kind of stingy. Then I started to understand the wisdom of it. They give their kid just a little bit, and they eat that, and when they want some more, you give them a little bit more, you give them a little bit more, and then they're not overeating, and they're also not wasting stuff, and don't let your kid scoop it out. I mean, my goodness, he'd have a mound, you know, that high on the plate. Just give them a little bit, and then you're not going to have as many issues. But so, if they can't or won't finish their meal, then don't try to force them to. Just put it in a container and save it until the next meal, until the next time they're hungry. That's all. If they don't eat their food, it just goes in a container. And the next time they're hungry, that container comes out. The next meal, if they won't eat their lunch, they want to be brats or whatever, they're just not hungry, you put it in a container, you bring it out for dinner. Everybody else is having steaks, they're having the sandwich that they didn't eat for lunch. They don't want to eat that? Okay, fine, don't eat it. Back in the refrigerator. Breakfast tomorrow, everybody else is having bacon and eggs, here's your sandwich from lunch. I don't want to eat that. Oh, you don't want to eat that? Okay, back in the refrigerator. Lunch, everybody else is having macaroni and cheese, here's your sandwich from yesterday. It's getting moldy, you might want to eat it. Don't eat it? Dinner the next day. I guarantee you your children will not starve themselves to death. They may be hard-headed, but you know what? When their belly gets hungry enough, they're going to eat what you've given them. But you have to make your will done. If you capitulate, it won't work. If you give in after one meal, it won't work. If you give them dessert after they didn't eat what they were supposed to, it won't work. If you just allow them to throw it away, it won't work. You just don't give them any other piece of food until that food is gone. And guess what? You won't have to do that very many times because they're going to know, if I don't eat what's on the plate, I'm going to eat it next meal. I may as well just eat it now. But you've got to be consistent. You've got to be stronger than your children. Now, I would make an exception if it was something that they just hated. You know, certain people just hate certain types of food, just the consistency of it just makes them want to throw up. I wouldn't be mean like that. I'm not going to make them eat something that they just absolutely despise. They've really tried it and they sincerely hate it. I'm not going to do that, right? But I'm talking just in general. Sometimes kids, I just don't eat. Okay, don't eat. You can eat it next time. Like I said, they're not going to starve themselves to death. Look at Proverbs 27 and verse 7. Proverbs 27 and verse 7. It says, the full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. When he gets hungry enough, that bologna sandwich that he didn't want to eat for lunch 2 days ago, that thing's going to taste like filet mignon. He's going to eat that thing. I guarantee it. You say, well, that's mean. Well, just eat your food and I don't have to be mean, right? I would have given you the steak for the next meal. You just had to eat your first meal, that's all. The thing is, you need to be stronger than your children to win this battle. It's just a battle of the wills, and it's whose will is going to happen. Because the dinner table, I mean, I'm sure probably you've experienced it. A lot of parents experience it. It can be a real struggle, a real fight, and I've witnessed it with people. But I think this thing here is just simple. No yelling, no screaming, no spankings, no crying, no nothing. You don't want to eat? Don't eat. Next meal. It's just simple. Easy? No. Simple? Yes. I mean, a 3-year-old kid could put this one together. It's simple. You just got to do it. Otherwise, once again, preparing your kids for the real world, if you just allow them to eat only the things that they want, guess what? They're going to turn out to be picky eaters and food wasters when they grow up. You're preparing them for the real world. You don't want to send your kid into the real world and he goes over to somebody's house. He's like, oh, I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't like that. He's an adult, a grown adult. I don't like it. What do you like? Chicken nuggets. You don't want to train your kids like that. You want to make your kids eat whatever is prepared. I would not recommend letting your kids decide what's for dinner. Maybe one time, once in a while for a special thing or something like that, but I wouldn't let your kids decide what's for dinner. You decide what's for dinner. The only way that I would ask a child what he wanted to eat is if he was paying. If we were going to a restaurant and he's paying, then you can order whatever you want. But when I'm paying, then you're going to eat what I want you to eat. Within reason. I'm not saying I would just be a jerk about it, but I'm not. It's not going to be, we're going to have macaroni and cheese every night because that's what I like. No, you're going to learn to eat a variety of foods, and you're going to eat something that's healthy for you and good for you. I would consider their suggestions, and I go along with them sometimes if it's reasonable, but I would not put them in control. I have family members that the kids are in control of the food. They eat pretty much whatever they want to eat. The adults eat normal food, and the little kids have chicken nuggets. What's the other thing? Hot dogs, ranch dressing on everything. This is pretty much what they eat all the time. What do you want to eat? Chicken nuggets. That's terrible. That's not parenting. My goodness, I mean, that's not parenting. Just let your kids do whatever they want. Not only is it very unhealthy for them, but it puts them in control. And that may be the one area where they can have control. And if you let them have control there, they're going to exploit that. And they're going to keep doing it. Because that's the one place where they don't really have to listen to you. They can just, they can decide what they're going to do. Let me see what the time is. 56 minutes. How much do I have? Oh, I got a lot to go here. Yeah, I'm not going to be able to finish this. I think we're just going to call it quits for now, and I'll pick up this with, I got too much here to do, so. Yeah, we'll call it quits for today, and we'll pick this up next Sunday, Lord willing.